Good to see you tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we can get out. Get to be together and worship God together. It's a blessing. Thankful everyone's been safe on the road as well. It certainly did end up drying up, so we're glad for that. All right. So let's get the sermon going here. Finding Christ Church. Finding Christ Church is the lesson that I'm going to share with you tonight. You know, as I mentioned on Wednesday, speaking with Mrs. Fay and her interest that she showed in some of the things that we are doing and the stand that we try to take here, you could tell it was interesting to her. And she agreed that there has been much commercialism that has taken over the religious bodies across this America today and across the world, where it has become more of a business, and that show and entertainment, these kinds of things, and it seems that God is being left to the wayside. He's just kind of a side note in regards to the church coming together. And so she found it important and necessary that we would also try to follow the Bible in all that we do. And so I thought of this lesson, Finding Christ Church. And I realize that most here have found the Lord's Church. But we also need to remember that there are neighbors like Faye that haven't. And this is a good way to show that information, to share that truth with them or your children as well that haven't heard lessons like this all their life. You know, just recently we went to Costco in Nashville. And for a brief 20, 30 seconds, we lost sight of Tanner. And you know how the hustle and bustle of holiday shopping is going. I mean, it was crowded there that evening. And so Julie frantically yelled at me, "Steve, Tanner, I can't find Tanner." You know, and I'm looking this way and that way. And a few seconds later, we hear Mother saying, hey, Tanner's with me. I've got him, right? Evidently, he had seen Nana, and she was four, five, six aisles down, and he took off for her, and unbeknownst to us. Well, in that brief 20 seconds of eternity, you are looking and scanning for everything that you can remember about your son and what he looks like at that moment, just hoping that your eye will be able to find him. Well, if you had lost your child in the crowd, how would you identify him or her? You'd think about what were they wearing? You know, what was the color of their hair? Or were they wearing a hat that particular day? What size are they, right? Tall or short, fat or skinny? I'll be honest, I meant to change that. I know that's not politically correct today, but I guess you can call your own kid fat, right? And so what are they? You know, are they fat or skinny, tall or short? Were they wearing glasses today? Do they have on jeans or sweatpants? They respond to the name when I call. I mean, there's all these different ways in which you're going to start running down the list to find and locate your child. Well, finding Christ Church is much the same way as well. There's identifying marks in Scripture that are given to us, thereby we might find the church that Jesus built. One of those would be asking the question, well, what is the origin of that particular church? You see, the church Jesus built was built in the first century. And in Matthew chapter 7, and before Jesus built that church, he laid some groundwork in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about there being two ways, a narrow way and a broad way. That there'd be few that would find that narrow way, and that we ought to seek to be among that few that find that narrow way. Now, along that way, he said, there's going to be false prophets, Matthew 7:15. So we got to beware of false prophets, because evidently they're going to try to draw us away from that narrow way. He says, watch out, by their fruits you shall know them. In Matthew 7:24 through 27, he talks about two individuals. One that both had heard the word, but one actually did the word. And the one that did the word was the wise man who built his house on the rock. So the Lord had been laying forth this groundwork for the importance of following His Word. Now in this, he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So evidently here was some that were on that broad path. However, we see that they acknowledged Jesus as Lord, even sought to do things for the Lord, but not according to His will, not according to His authority. So the Lord laid this groundwork for us before He built the church, that we must seek to abide by His authority. Now in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, there he foretells of the future. In Matthew 16:18, he says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So here he foretold of building the church. He spoke of it in future tense. I will build my church, and to you, Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So he refers to this church as his kingdom, a place in which he will rule over men. Men will be submissive to his authority. They will walk down the narrow way and avoid false teachers. Now in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." It's the same kingdom in the context that Jesus was talking about. The church, the Son of Man bringing His church. He said it would be within the lifetime of some of those standing here. They will not taste death before I come with my kingdom. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see that that's when that takes place. He said there would be some standing there that would not taste death. Now our Lord would taste death. In fact, He would have to die so that He might purchase the church with His own blood, the Bible tells us. And in Acts chapter 2, there we see on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come on that day, the apostles, verse 4, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They preached the gospel to this audience. People obeyed the gospel. In verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, who are the them? We learn that from verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There we see it. Our Savior established the kingdom, the church of Christ, within the life of some of those standing there. It was just a year and a half from the time in which He said those words to Peter that the church was established. Now that would be about 33 AD. So if I'm searching for Christ's church within a crowd of churches, I'd want to compare the origin of those churches with Christ's church. When I look at the Catholic Church, for example, it doesn't have the form and function that it has today until about 606 AD. That's the date in which Boniface III was appointed as the first pontiff over the church. So the Catholic Church has its official beginning about 606 AD. The Methodist Church by John Wesley doesn't come along till nearly 1,000 years later, 1784 AD. The Pentecostal Church, very well known today, widespread, but it didn't start till about a little over 100 years ago. And so that's much too late to be Christ's church. The Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, in 1530 AD. The Baptist Church, 1607 AD, by John Smith. So you see a lot of dates here, and they don't add up with the origin of Christ's church. So you evidently have churches then that started way too late for it to be Christ Church. And I add this one at the end because it's more and more popular today. The non-denomination. About the 1990s is really when that starts to take off. And now you have church with every conceivable designation you can think of. The People's Church is one in Nashville. You might have this Cornerstone Church somewhere else. Live Stream TV Church. All these various different names that are out there. And what you find out is that much of their teachings actually still connect with denominational teaching. In fact, a lot of them still are connected to denominations, but because this seems to be losing steam among popular culture today, they've tried to shed their denominational title, but yet still keep their denominational teachings, their denominational dogma. For example, the Hillview Heights Church. You do a little exploring, you find out it is still connected with the Southern Baptist Convention. It's a Baptist church. They've just taken off the Baptist from the title. But it is a Baptist church through and through. So you have to do a little bit of digging. I've even seen some kind of take a little spoof from that where they'd show a picture of a church that was painted and then the rain came a little bit early and it washed off some of the paint, and you can see the outlining of the old denominational name that was what used to be on the church. And so it was trying to make a spoof just saying that there's still that same particular church. Again, all of these way too late for them to be Christ Church. So that's one identifying mark if we're looking for Christ Church within a crowd. Another thing is to ask, what is its worship? What is its worship? You know, when I was thinking about this lesson, you know, obviously one of the things that we were doing when we were looking for Tanner was calling for Tanner. But you know, he's not the only Tanner out there. And we understand that the Church of Christ is a scriptural designation, Romans 16:16. But we also understand that there are others that identify themselves as that, but yet don't fit the bill of Christ Church that we read about in the New Testament. So it's more to it than just the name. We need to ask, what's its worship? Did the church assemble for preaching and teaching? We look there in Acts chapter 2 again in verse 42, that this church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So it wasn't a one and done kind of thing. It was a continual thing. They continued steadfastly in it. So they continued in it and they kept with it. In Acts 20 and verse 7, there we see on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so we see part of their gathering involved the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praying. Acts 2 and verse 42 once again continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we continue steadfastly in prayers. We bend the head and neck to God and we lift our souls to Him in prayer. But also we lift our hearts to God in song. In Colossians chapter 3, it's interesting, this is the one element of worship that wasn't found in Acts 2 and verse 42. But yet we see that it was certainly part of corporate worship, as Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus and Colossae along these lines. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And if you'd like, you can turn to the reference in Ephesians 5 and there verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we see the church had preaching or teaching, praying and singing, and on the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper. There's the example we saw in Acts 20. In verse 7, on the first day of the week. We learn of the reverence that one must have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here, God really takes some time for us to recognize the importance of the supper. It's not just bread and juice, as sometimes children think of it as that. But it is a complete mind involvement in taking of this supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, there, verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So as we gather for worship, God says when we approach this table, it's very important that we are involved mentally. But if you think about just the very definition of worship, all of it is to involve our mental powers, so to speak. Right? John 4:24, to worship in spirit and in truth. And so we have to have a spirit of joy, a spirit of soberness, a spirit of attentiveness. All these things, because worship, it literally means to approach with reverence. To approach with reverence. And so it is an act of the Spirit to be certainly invoked in the Supper of the Lord. And the giving of our means to be done again on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. "Let each one lay by in store, giving as he has prospered." Again, we see the attitude and spirit involved in that. From the heart. From the heart. Every aspect of worship must be from a caring and attentive and reverent heart. What about if a church, though, was singing with instruments? Or a church gave and commissioned tithing, or as more man-focused entertainment, like I was talking with Faye, or involving solos and choirs, Christmas and Easter celebrations. And those are things that man has put into worship today. And if we find a church that has those things, well, we didn't find Christ Church, did we, in the crowd? Because Christ Church is revealed right here, and where it started, and the origins, and its worship. So we don't want to add to nor take away from the worship that Christ has established in His church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I realize we're getting near that holiday season where many will have their Christmas services. In Matthew chapter 28, let us remember this verse. In verse 20, after Jesus talked about making disciples, verse 20 he says, "Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you." So the things we're to observe are the things He's commanded us. That's why we don't have a Christmas observance or an Easter observance, because He hasn't commanded us to do so. We observe the things He's commanded, and thereby are essentially worshiping as Christ's church should worship. Another thing we should look for the church within the crowd, is what is its work? The work of Christ's church was threefold: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Evangelizing, to seek and to save the lost, that certainly was Christ's primary mission on earth. He said, "I came to preach. I came to seek and to save that which was lost," he says in the book of Luke. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 11, Paul says these words, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" And so he was speaking about the support that he would receive for preaching the gospel, sowing spiritual things, evangelizing, and of course edifying, building up the saved in the truth. He said it was worthy for the church to support that cause, that the church would involve that as a part of its work, to utilize the funds in this particular way. Ephesians 4, there in verse 12, Christ gave to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But also the work of the church is benevolence as well, taking care of needy brethren. In Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 6, we see that there was a great need that arose in the church. The church had just began and it exploded on the scene. 3,000 the first day, within the first couple of days, 5,000, and then from there it keeps multiplying and multiplying. So that finally when you get to Acts chapter 6, you see that there was a distribution that was taking place for the needy among the saints. In Acts chapter 6, 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And so there was a distribution taking place for that first church, seeing to its needy so that they might not be needy anymore, that they might be able to eat and not starve. So this is the work of Christ's church. What's added to the work of many churches today is social and recreational meals. This past week, my daughter was asked at school, her friend said, "Do you guys have dinners at your church?" And she said, "No." And she said, "Well, they got dinners at my church." So this is something that we just started to discuss. Why don't we have dinners at our church? Well, when we look at Christ's church, we see that its work was all spiritual, evangelism, trying to save the lost, edify, to build up the saved in the truth, benevolence, to take care of needy Christians. But we don't see any authority from the New Testament for dinners at the church, social and recreational meals. In fact, what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when a church had changed the Lord's Supper into a common meal, that Paul corrected that abuse and misuse of the Lord's Supper, as well at the same time showing where that social meal belonged. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" And then he concludes this section in verse 34 by saying, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." So these are verses that I sat down with Penny and I said, "Let's just read those right there." And, oh, it's pretty simple, isn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It says, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. Okay, so that's where that role belongs, in the home. And certainly it's good for Christians to invite other Christians into their homes. That's something that the church did back in Acts chapter 2, where we see they gathered together daily in the temple, but then they ate their food from house to house. Acts 2, there in verse 46. And so if we're looking for Christ's church, we see that it keeps it Christ's church and keeps the social and recreational, the entertainment function as a part of our home. When we gather together, it's for spiritual work. But also, in finding Christ's church, we would want to look at its organization. Certainly Christ must be its head. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. We've been studying Colossians the past few weeks. Took a little break from it this week. In Colossians chapter 1, there verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." So very simply, Christ is the one that gives it direction. Just as your head and my head decides which way we ought to walk, what we should do with our arms and what we should do with our mouths, so too does Christ direct His body, His church, for He is its head. So we don't have any earthly headquarters whereby we get direction and instruction by what we ought to do. We get it straight from Christ and His Word. Then we see the local organization as elders and pastors lead the flock, deacons serve the church, and members support the church and worship faithfully. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 17, A great verse to show your friends the simplicity of understanding what a preacher or teacher is in contrast to an elder or a shepherd. In Acts 20, there, verse 17, it says that Paul, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, he told these elders in verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd or to pastor the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so we see the elders were the pastors. They were the bishops or the overseers over the church. And every time we look at the New Testament, it always speaks of them in a plurality, not one pastor. Many times that's what you see today is one pastor arrangements. I get called pastor all the time. And you have to quickly say, "No, I'm just a preacher." And sometimes they'll say, "Oh, what's the difference?" To them it's synonymous today. But in New Testament days it was not. It was not. But you'll see that often individuals, because of that, do treat the preacher like a pastor. That he is the one that is to come and to shepherd and to nourish. Now the preacher indeed does teach God's word and preaches the word of truth. But he is not this one that has spiritual oversight over your soul. That is the role of an elder. They are the ones to have that responsibility, and that there was specifics given in terms of the qualifications for a pastor. And so that's why there is a distinction. Deacons are meant to serve the church. In 1 Timothy 3:8-13, there we see the qualifications of the deacons. And the very word deacon in the Greek means to serve. And then members are to support the church and worship faithfully. Now, you, in Philippians 1:1, you actually see the breakdown of this local organization, the pastors, the bishops, with the deacons and the members, or the saints, which are in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And so, if we're looking for Christ Church, this is the arrangement that we're looking for. But what about a church that has a board of directors or conventions? And you know, you're elected to these. You know, you're elected and selected. It's not necessarily because of any criteria in the Bible. You just perhaps won the popular vote in the congregation. Might seem like a nice idea, just it's without authority. One man pastor arrangements, without authority. Women preachers, again, no authority for these things. If you find them, you didn't find Christ's church. So think about it. As we put this all together, just like we were saying at the beginning, if you lost your child in the crowd, how would you identify him? You'd run through that checklist. You'd quickly try and scan the crowd to find if that particular little one matches the criteria of your child. In like manner, if we're looking for Christ Church within the crowd as well, you would look for its origin. What is its worship? What is its work? What is its organization? All these things are essential to the makeup of Christ Church. And of course, very importantly, you would look at what does it teach to be saved from our sins. You see, nobody can be in the church of Christ unless one is taught how to enter the body of Christ. When I look at my friends and neighbors in the denominational realm, that's one thing that my heart breaks for them. They believe intimately that they are in the Christ church, but they haven't obeyed the terms of entrance. And I've got friends that I'm hoping that I could be able to have a study with. And there's all sorts of things that I could study with them on. I could talk about instrumental music, for example. And that would be a worthy subject if that's what they wanted to discuss. But if I have my choice, this is where I start right here. Because no man can be a part of the Lord's church unless they've obeyed the plan of salvation. Which is very simple as you look at it in Scripture. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So no hearing that word, you can't have biblical faith. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So in order to have faith, you've got to first hear that word that produces that faith. And once you have that belief in the Lord, then you have to be willing to repent of your sins. You can't continue to live in sin. If you're an adulterer, you can't continue to live in adultery. If you're a thief, you can't continue to steal on weekends. You got to give that stuff up. You got to give up your sins, repent of them, turn away from them, and confess faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. It's so important that the Lord says that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But he who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now, up to that point, many of our denominational friends would be in agreement. They'd say, you know, I think that's right. We need to do those things. Even though many of them would just shorten it to just faith only. You add these ones, they're okay with it. But when you get to baptism, that's where they say, well, nah, I'm not so sure about that. There it seems like I'm earning my salvation. Well, what we have to tell them is not any more than confessing our faith. Not any more than repenting of our sins. We're simply following the terms of salvation. And Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's why I would start there. Many think they're in Christ's church in a denomination, and that's not so. Because they've not obeyed the plan of salvation to be baptized, to be born of water, to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so I would start there and talk with them about those things. Because Christ's church not only teaches that, but has done that themselves so that they can be added to the church by the Lord. And then we're also told to be faithful unto death and He'll give us the crown of life. And so when you add these identifying marks together, you find the church that Christ built and established. Yes, in many ways, it is like that illustration with my son. It's lost in the crowd. If only people could have the urgency that Julie and I had that moment in those 20 seconds of eternity to find Christ's church. Now, we may not be able to instill that into our friends and neighbors. God be with us as we try. But let us do our best to instill that into our children. That there is, yes, a sea of churches out there, but Christ's church is the one that will stand. It is the one that He built. It has its origin, His worship, His work, His organization, His plan of salvation. Amen. Search for it with all your heart. And when you find it, they'll never let it go. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let